there. I just realized that I've never gotten any applause at the end of a sermon. And there must be a reason for that. Please don't applaud at the end of the sermon tonight. There are enough clowns in the pulpit all over the country right now. I don't need to be another one. So it's an exciting passage of Scripture this evening. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, looking at the prayer of Paul, asking for spiritual enlightenment for the Ephesians. And it's exciting for a lot of reasons. One reason is I was really blessed in a study of it. Second is it follows one of the most important sections of Scripture that we have, the basis for the book of Ephesians. And it's verses 3 through 14. I'm going to read 15 through 23 with you now, and I may not go back and grab every verse and read it again. So pay attention as you read through and let this sink in as we go. For this reason, looking back, referring to what he had just said, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's a long sentence. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so as we begin this section in verse 15, Paul has just completed an incredible song of celebration, an incredible set of truth, because of what God has done for us and what comes of that. God has chosen us and blessed us and predestined us. And because of that, we have redemption and revelation and an eternal inheritance. And what comes of all this? Paul says, we have believed and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is what Paul refers back to at the beginning of our text. For this reason, because we have these things, because God has done that and the result of that in our lives, he prays for them this way. And what does the beginning of that have to do with what we just read? Well, we need to understand our position. We need to understand our position, who we are in Christ, and it's important. We are not, I used to have some very overt sin in my life. I was very angry. I had a horrible temper. I was a compulsive liar. And those things defined me in some sense to me. And God took that from me. He saved me. I was a new creation. And over time, he took those things from me. And I'm no longer identified that way. I'm no longer a liar. I'm no longer an angry man. Does that mean I never get angry? No. But I'm identified because I'm a son of God. I'm a child. I'm adopted into the family of Christ. In many aspects of our lives, we need to understand who we are and where we fit in to understand that. I'm the elder at Clear Creek Chapel in charge of adult Bible education and biblical counseling. I'm not the elder over children's ministry. while I have experience and opinions about how to run children's ministry, that's not my role. That's not my position here. I'm not the counselor over stewardship, the pastor over stewardship. And while I have experience in that area and I have opinions, that's not my position. That's not my role here at Clear Creek Chapel. I used to play competitive volleyball. And while I understand the role of being a setter on a volleyball team and I have some skill in that area, that's not my position. I didn't play there. And so we need to understand, Paul is trying to help us understand through all of the first three chapters of Ephesians, who we are. This is who we are. I remember Pastor Russ in my second or third week here, a sermon he preached. I don't even remember what the sermon was about. I believe it was probably a put off, put on message. But I remember him saying, this is who you are, act like it. And that's my paraphrase of what he said. This is who I am. This is my position. John MacArthur writes in a book on obedience, now this is just part of it in anything you do. You're given an assignment. The parameters are defined, and you're asked to fulfill those parameters. Number one, you must hear the definition of it. Number two, you must understand it. Then you can do it, but you can't do it without the first two. And the same thing is true with a Christian. You can't just try to get people to behave in a certain manner unless they understand the parameters and definition of what it is they're asked to do. End quote. And this is why it's so important. And Paul begins here with this looking back at who we are. It's the foundation of who we are that gives this us the ability to serve him and please him. And according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, whether we are home or away, our goal in life is to please him. And so if this is my position, I must understand where I fit in that and what that means. He talks about the love that he has for them. I've heard of your faith and your love toward the saints. It's a love worth commending because as clergyman Jonathan Swift once said, many Christians have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love. This is the reason Paul prayed for this church. He looked back to their faith that God had supplied, and he looked forward to what they would do with that in love. And he expressed that, this love for one another, how Christian obedience is believing in the faith. The faith helps us grow to the obedience that allows us to love. And the entire second half of the book of Ephesians, most of the commands that we read have to do with behavior that's prompted in love. It's relational. And Paul is so thankful for them in verse 16, and it goes on and on and on. And we've certainly learned this about Paul and his character as we read his letters. Paul is a thankful man. He's always giving thanks for what God has done. He is always giving thanks for the people that God has brought to him. And it is a posture with Paul. In everything he gives thanks. He lives a life of gratitude for what Christ does. And he is grateful for these people that he has come across. And he never stops thanking them and God for them. And then kind of in mid-sentence, and that's easy for me to say because verses 16 through 21 is a single sentence in this case. He kind of stops and he defines two specific things that he's praying for them. The first is that they would know God better. He prays that they would know God better. Verse 17. And then he prays that they would know truth clearly. And they're linked here somewhat. The grace of the Holy Spirit enables us to know God and his word. It's the Spirit who gave the word. It's the Spirit that grants us wisdom to know the word. And Paul's referring, it's interesting, that the word that he uses here in verse 17, he doesn't cease to give thanks. He remembers you in their prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's the same term used to describe Adam and Eve's relationship early in Genesis. They knew each other. It is a term of intimacy. It is not a, it's not a textbook term. I know something about George Washington. Probably what I know, some of what I know about George Washington is total myth and fable. It was not a cherry tree. It was an almond tree. You don't know any different. I'm just making it up because you don't know anything about George Washington. I know a little bit about Napoleon. That's not what we're talking about. It's more than that. I know some things about Terry Engle. I've been to Terry's house. I've had lunch and supper with Terry Engle. We have a mutual friend from way back that I attended church with this friend at one time, and his son is a pastor now, and I changed his diapers, the son's diapers, and so we have this friend. And so I'm much more knowledgeable, I'm much more familiar with Terry Engle, but Terry Engle doesn't hold a candle to the intimate knowledge I have of Jane. I know when she's sad. I know when she's concerned. I know when she's pensive. I know what her favorite flavor of Tootsie Pop is. I know what she likes to eat. I know where she likes to go. I know the things she likes to wear. I pay attention to her as life goes on and she makes comments about things. I make mental notes. Oh, that's a good Christmas present. That might be a birthday present. That might be somewhere we can go. I know where to set the thermometer so that she's only using one blanket instead of two. If you knew Jane like I know Jane, it doesn't matter. It could be 85 degrees with 100% humidity and she's going to have a blanket. So, but I know these things. They're intimate things. We finish each other's sentences. This is what God is talking about. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, I pray that you would know the Father. It's this type of knowledge that's critical for us as we claim to follow Christ. And it's this lack of knowledge that Jesus warns about in Matthew 7:22. When he tells people who claim to have spent their life doing things for the gospel and doing things for Christ, he says, I never knew you. It's the same word. We're not intimate. I don't know you. You have done these things in my name. Thank you very much. But I don't know you. Depart from me. There's a knowledge that we don't have or that we need to have. And Paul is praying that these Ephesians, he loves these people. This is why I was so grateful to get this passage. He loves these people. I love you people. This is great that we pray for one another in this way. So I ask you this evening, do you really know Christ? Or is Jesus just some historical figure that you read about in this book and you kind of, he was 25 or 26, I think, ish, when John Baptist baptized him. And he lived until he was 30-some. And he went from here to here and here. And his mother was Mary. And he had brothers and sisters. And is that your knowledge? Are you really his? Do you really know Jesus the way that Paul is praying for us to know him in here? And once we have a more intimate knowledge of Christ, then we begin to develop a better vision for spiritual things. So what does this look like? Well, we see the answer in verses 18 to 23. First, we understand that we cannot live what we don't know. And we think about what has God done for us in verses 3 to 14. And we think about that and we look ahead to obedience because he has done this. And now I am here. I can obey because I begin to understand what that looks like and how he is pleased that we strive to please. And so we get this understanding. Without it, we will be wrong. This is such an important prayer that without the proper understanding of Scripture, without the enlightenment that we get, we will be wrong. And we will live lives that are we will either be legalistic or we will be licentious, and we will probably be both, because we don't understand, because we don't pay attention, and for some of you, reading the letter to the Ephesians is like reading somebody else's mail. There is nothing here for you. You are not enlightened. You don't understand. This is not just intellectual knowledge. This is not just the result of long, hard study. This is not a Bible college or seminary degree. This is not dependent on the size of your library. This is dependent on the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to see what God has written, what He has written, so that we truly understand. This is the grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is desperate for them to understand that. And it is only the Holy Spirit that can do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, God has revealed to us the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For no one knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Have you ever wondered why you can share the gospel with somebody and they just don't get it? Or even worse, I have a pastor friend, I have a pastor acquaintance, I don't want to distance myself a little bit, who believes if the unbeliever can recite back to you the gospel, they are saved. That's a great thing to hang your hat on, if it were true. Because we'd feel pretty good. But the unbeliever doesn't understand. That's why we have problems. That's why we don't get it. We get confused. But it's even worse when the believer doesn't understand, because they haven't paid attention. And so we look toward the future. We grow in understanding in this wonderful future God has promised to those who believe. We live today, right now, in God's promises. Right now. We are part of this. And Paul has prayed that these people might know the hope to which God has called them and how greatly prized they are to him. And then he goes on in this kind of a climactic ending to focus the prayer on the amazing power of God that works on their behalf. I want you to know God more. I want you to be intimate with him. Know him intimately. I want you to understand his word to a greater depth than you ever have before. And how can you do it? It's the power of God. Howard Hendricks told a story once about a town in Texas, Itasca, Texas. Whether the story is true or not, I don't know, but it's a great illustration for what I want to talk about, so we're going to use it this evening. Fire at the local high school killed over 200 students before World War II. There was hardly anyone in town that wasn't affected by this fire. And once the war was over and the men returned to the town, they got together, they decided to rebuild the high school, and this time it was going to be different. They put in the most sophisticated sprinkler system known to technology in that day, and they were very proud of it. And people came from all over the country to see this sprinkler system in this school that would guarantee that no student would ever die again. They took the honor students from the high school and they taught them all about this, and they gave tours for weeks. The town over time grew and they needed to expand the high school, and they went in to add to the high school, and they determined to their shock that the sprinkler system had never been hooked up. And that's some of you. There's the power. The power of God is available to give us these things that Paul is praying about. And we've never hooked up to it. We either don't believe it or we don't know about it or something is going on. And he, in verse 19, introduces God's power in a remarkable way. He first uses the term immeasurable greatness of his power. And then he goes on and uses the phrase working of his great might. And this is just, it's almost lost. It's almost lost. What Paul does, he uses four different words describing power in the original language here. He wants us to understand that God is stacking power upon power upon power that is available to us. This greatness, immeasurable greatness, is the idea of magnitude. It really is greatness. It's magnitude. It's immeasurable. The magnitude is immeasurable. If you've ever seen a film of the atomic bomb dropped on Japan, you see this amazing cloud, and you can see in the ground how incredibly vast it was. This is immeasurable power. We can measure that. When he talks about the word power, the greatness, the greatness of the word power, the power has to do with energy. It's an ability to perform. There's immeasurable ability to perform. It is incredible power. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul writes in Romans. It's this word. The word working, he has working of his great might has to do with force to overcome. He is able to overcome. This incredible power is unmeasurable. It will do what it's intended to do, and it has the power to overcome. And the idea of might is to perfect and complete. There is dominion here. There is exerted power. This is not just, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, they work in Christ. This leaves you and I without excuse. We are without excuse. The fact that we don't have an intimate knowledge of God, an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we don't understand his word, Paul says, God has provided incredible and measurable power that will be done of an incredible magnitude that will perfect and complete. The supreme demonstration of God's power took place when he raised Jesus from the dead. When we think of love, we think of the cross. When we think of power, we think of the resurrection. And this is what God is telling us. He's bringing us here to the resurrection. It is evident to our salvation. It is evident in our salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is evident there. People sit in our churches sometimes, friends, they're just so in a muck, in a mire. If you only knew the sin in my life. If you only knew. If you only understood the corruption in my heart. If you only understood just the horrible things that I've done. And God says, no, the power to raise Jesus from the dead saves people. I will change your heart. I won't say that God says, I don't care about that, because I think he does. And that's the point. Don't tell people God doesn't care about your sin. He does. If he didn't, Christ wouldn't have come and died. But it's not only the power to save, it's the power to live a transformed life. It's the power of the resurrection. This is Romans 6, that we may walk in newness of life. There is power. You hear it when people are baptized here. They are raised to newness of life. It's a picture of something new. It's something that an ability that we never had before. And so when Paul prays in verse 18 that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, part of what he's focusing on is they understand the power of God. And the problem is that some of us have never hooked up. Just imagine this. Picture this in your mind's eye. Just what he's talking about here. This is work that he raised him from the dead. He seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Here's Jesus. He's dead. He's buried. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. Spends 40 days walking around, teaching, talking to people, appearing to different groups of people. He brings the apostles to Bethany, and he says, wait here, because the Holy Spirit is going to come, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be incredible, and wait for it. Well, that's some phrase now. That's the big video phrase now, right? Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Like, put the bone on the dog's nose. Time to wait for it. No, that's not the point. That's profane compared to what God has done here. And Jesus rises to the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father. What a glorious truth. What a glorious truth. That's what makes Paul's prayer and our prayers possible. That truth. Expression of God's power, the ascension of Christ to heaven, the extent of God's sovereignty here. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Are you gripped by that? Are we so numb to this because we've heard it for so long that we're not gripped by that? Are you beginning to understand the power and the supremacy and the sovereignty and the exaltation of Jesus Christ? For if Christ had not been exalted, we wouldn't have anything to submit to. There would be no reason to submit to Jesus Christ if he had not been exalted. So does this prayer describe your life? Do you truly understand the truths of God's Word? I just gave testimony 20 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago, that I'm still not there. I don't ever expect to understand it all. I said it, so now it's public. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ about the same as your relationship with George Washington? Put down your Bibles and just look up here. We're done with your Bible. We don't need your Bible anymore. It's time for you just to listen to me, the giver of all good words. These are legitimate questions for the believer this evening. Because our obedience is a result of genuine belief. We live by faith in what we know is true. Do we really believe the promises of God in the Scripture? Do we really believe the truth of the Word that God has given us? Our obedience is a result of that. Our obedience is an expression of our love for Christ. We obey because we love the Lord. We desire to please Him. We desire to glorify Him. And because of our intimate relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we obey with increasing expectation of what lies ahead. Do you understand that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you? It's here. It's waiting. Is it evident in your life, or are you a sprinkler system that's never been hooked up? May God be glorified in our lives. May we recognize the power for life that has been made available to us. May God be glorified as people see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Father, we are grateful. As all your, like Paul, we are thankful. We come with gratitude. We come humbly. I pray for all of us the same thing, that we would know you better, that we would understand the Scriptures better, that you would enlighten us. And we are thankful that you have given us the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that you made evident, the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that there is no excuse. You have made this possible for us. I pray that we would understand, that we would take